Bibles, if you will, to 1 Timothy, the first chapter. 'll be taking our study there in just a moment. Couldn't help but think as we were singing that song that I would just enjoy singing for a while longer. And I say that because I want to say thank you. Thank you for being here this morning. If you're visiting with us, we're glad that you sought us out and took this opportunity to come and come and study the Word of God with us. And we'd encourage you that if you have any questions about what it is that you see us do or you hear us say, that you will come and ask us. There are many here who would love to open the Bible with you and study it. For those who are members here, thank you. Thank you for being here. Thank you for raising your voices in song. Thank you for praising your Lord. It's truly a blessing we have, a blessing that very few in this world share, because either they don't have the opportunity or they don't choose to take the opportunity to assemble as we do. And so I thank you for being here and for what you do. I also want to take just a moment to thank all those who play a role in the worship service. The ones who lead the song service as this morning, the ones who lead us in prayer, who read Scripture, who wait on the Lord's table, but especially those who coordinate all these men, those who make sure that someone is standing up here ready to lead us so that we can praise our God and worship Him in spirit and truth. I want to thank all of you who do things that may not be noticed in the day-to-day activities of this congregation. There's a couple of reasons I want to spend some time in Paul's letter to Timothy. The first reason is because I believe this is a complementary study to what we're going to begin studying on Wednesday night. You see, Wednesday night we're going to begin our summer series. It's going to be 12 men bringing us lessons from the 6 chapters of the book of Ephesians. And we'll get an opportunity to work our way through the book of Ephesians this summer. What's that have to do with Timothy? 1 Timothy, the first chapter, verse 3. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Timothy was left in Ephesus so that the Word of God could grow, so that the church there could grow, so that the church there could do what it needed to do. Paul wrote to the Ephesians and told them things they needed to do in regards to marriage, in regards to unity, in regards to the gospel of Christ. But he also left Timothy there with a very specific purpose, a very specific role. That was to make sure the Word of God was taught and to make sure that those that were there at Ephesus knew their role, knew their responsibility, knew what it was they were to do. Because you see, if you read through the letters that Paul writes to Timothy, he talks to him about elders and deacons, masters and servants, the married, the unmarried, the widows, the older women, the younger women, the older men, and the younger men. Have I missed anybody in this congregation? All of those roles are discussed somewhere in the writing to Timothy. So, Timothy had a role. He had a role and a purpose to see that the Lord's church grew and stood for the truth. I'm going to ask you a question this morning. What's your role in the church? What's your role specifically at Twin City? You guys may say, well, why those two questions? Because all of us, I would submit, have a responsibility that goes beyond just this congregation. You have brothers and sisters that worship elsewhere. You have men that you know that preach the gospel in other places that you may support, you may encourage, you may send money to, you may pray for. The things that we're to do as Christians don't stop at the bounds of our congregation. There are certain things we do together, such as worship here this morning. But we all play a role in the Lord's work. It may be a visible role. It may be up here preaching. It may be reading Scripture. Or it may be a role that no one even knows that you're doing, as you visit somebody who needs encouragement, as you write cards to someone who is despondent and dejected, as you find the opportunity to open the Bible with someone and teach them from the Word of God. You see, we all play a role. And I want to ask you this morning, what is your role? Timothy's role was defined by Paul. And the roles of all of those that we'll talk about in Ephesians and in 1 and 2 Timothy was defined by the Apostle Paul. And we can read those things and we can apply them to ourselves. And if we're not careful, we'll apply them in an abstract manner. And we won't think about what is it that I need to be doing? What's the role that I play? We can't all get up here and preach. We can't all be elders. We can't all be deacons. We can't all go visit the sick. We can't all sit with someone who is dying. But we all can play a role. There's all things we can do. So you got two assignments for this week. You know how I love to give you things to do when I stand up here? Because I think it's important we take away tangible things. The first is, between now and Wednesday, read the book of Ephesians. Not once, but twice. In two different translations. Then you'll be ready for the summer series on the book of Ephesians. The second one is, I want you to answer this question this week. I am going to help. I left a blank there. I'm going to help how? Now, I'm going to submit to you one thing that you can certainly do. You can fill this in however you want to and answer this question. But I would submit to you, put a name in here. I'm going to help a particular person. Maybe that person needs to understand the gospel. And I'm going to open the Word of God with them. And I'm going to explain to them how I obey the gospel, what the steps of salvation are. Maybe that person is like Timothy was charged with here, believing in a false doctrine, being drawn away from the Lord's people. And maybe I can sit down with them and strengthen them and help them and guide them. Maybe they just need for me to be the person that says, let's open the Bible and let's study it. And I know everybody in here that can read can sit down with somebody and open the Bible and study it. And I have no doubt most of us can teach something to somebody. So I'd suggest you think of a name. Maybe it's your husband, your wife. Maybe it's your son or your daughter, your mother-in-law, your son-in-law, your best friend, your roommate, your neighbor, someone you're in class with, someone you work with, and I can go on and on. You can come up with the name of somebody who probably no one else in here even knows that you can have influence over. And you need to take that name and open the Word of God and figure out what your role is in helping that person. Now, as you think about those things, let's look at what Paul has to say to Timothy regarding how he needs to go about fulfilling his role. And to do that, let's go to the sixth chapter of the book of Timothy. 1 Timothy 6, beginning in verse 11, we read, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses." Three words, three charges he gives to Timothy here. Flee, follow, and fight. And we're going to talk about those words. But I want you to think about this in a couple different ways. The first way I want you to think about it is these were things that was necessary for Timothy to do to fulfill his role, which he was left at Ephesus for. He couldn't be effective in fulfilling his role unless he did these three things. And I'd submit to you that for us to be effective in fulfilling whatever our role is in the Lord's body, we need to do these three things also. And so that's why we're going to spend a little time this morning talking about them. "But thou, O man of God, flee these things." Flee. You know, we probably don't have a concept of flee like Timothy would or like Paul would. Paul was chased down and stoned to the point they thought he was dead. Do you understand what it means to flee when you know you may die if you don't get to moving? Now, I know a few people in here have had run-ins with bees. I've heard the stories. How do you behave when a swarm of bees comes after you? I think you flee. I think you move. I think you get out of the way. Because it's essential, it's important that I'm in another place where they aren't. Because you see, I need to escape them. And that's maybe a word that's used in your translation there instead of flee. Escape. Or maybe shun. That may be the word that's used there. What is it that he, as a man of God, was to flee? Well, if you read earlier in this chapter, it's two things specifically. Materialism, which we know was a problem in Ephesus, and false doctrine, which is the reason why he was left at Ephesus. You see, there were those who were caught up in materialism. They were so consumed with money that they turned their back on God, or they wouldn't even respond to God's invitation. And then in verse 3, we read, "If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, and evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt mind and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw yourself." Get away from these people. Get away from these attitudes. Don't be party to the things that drag us away so easily that are all around us in this world. In Ephesus, if you read the article that was in the bulletin this morning, you'll read a little bit about the materialism that was a problem for them. You know that Paul was driven out of the city because his preaching took a bite out of those who were silversmiths who made statues to the goddess Diana, and they were upset because their livelihood was being threatened. The city was full of those who taught anything but the gospel, whether it be the Judaizing teachers, which we know he had problems with, or whether it be those who had taken a part of the doctrine of Christ and tried to modify it to what it is they wanted to teach, to the itching ears, to the desires of the people. Now, no one does that today, right? No one takes the Bible and pulls verses out and uses what they want to use to try to teach what they think people want to hear. That was not what Timothy was to do. Timothy was to teach sound doctrine, that which had been delivered to the saints, that which came by way of the Holy Spirit to the apostles. There's a couple of verses we can look at in regards to this. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2, we read a very similar passage. Here he says, "Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart." So not only did he tell him in the first letter, he told him in the second letter the same thing. You must flee certain things. If we go to the Corinthian letter, the first one, we read two things that Paul told to the Corinthians that they were to flee. Idolatry and fornication. You know what's interesting about those two things? They were a problem the children of Israel had after they received the law on Mount Sinai. Problems that they struggled with throughout their existence. And if you go to Revelation, the second chapter, and you read about the churches, one of which is Ephesus, it's mentioned there, but two of the other churches, that's the exact sins that they're called into question for. Fornication and idol worship. Brother Cook, in his lesson on Jude, mentioned that quote from Revelation 2nd chapter, where it talked about that they were following the way of Balaam. Idol worship. accepting that which was false. That's the problem that they were struggling with in Corinth. It's a problem they were struggling with at Ephesus. It was a problem Timothy was there to deal with. And frankly, it's no less a problem for us today. Because an idol is simply something we put in the place of God. And we don't even have to spend any time talking about the influence that the lust of the flesh has on all that would seek to be godly. What does it mean to follow? Well, I have here Galatians 1 and verse 23. And if you go over there, you probably won't find the word follow in there. Because there it's translated persecute. That's the part where we talked about not very long ago in our Sunday morning class. When we talked about in Galatians how that people were afraid of Paul. They didn't want to have anything to do with Paul because he was one which had persecuted the church. Do you remember what he did to persecute the church? He was on his way to Damascus to bind those who were Christians and to bring them back to stand trial and ultimately probably be put to death if they had their way. That's how he was following what it was he thought was the right thing to do. He was pursuing Christians. Do we follow the things that are listed here with the same zeal? But, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Follow after these things. Do we pursue them? Do we pursue them to the point where it's obvious that we want them more than anything else? If you go to Philippians 3 and verse 14, it'll read, I press toward the mark of the high calling of Christ. That word that's translated press in yours may be pursue. It may be follow. But it's the same idea. Do I pursue the calling of Jesus Christ? If I do, I'll know what my role is. I won't have problem opening my Bible and studying it. And I won't have a problem opening it and studying it with somebody else. Let's go back to 2 Timothy 2 and verse 22. Let's read it again. Flee also youthful lust, but same word. Follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Now this is extra credit, okay? You don't have to fill this one out if you don't want to. This is just in case you want to. But I want you to look at these two verses. 1 Timothy 6, 2 Timothy 2. And notice what it is we're to follow. And notice how it shows up in both of them. Righteousness, faith, love. One says patience, one says meekness, one says peace. But notice the very last line. Let's read it again in 2 Timothy 2, verse 22. Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. There's a reason I thanked you for being here this morning. Because you call on the Lord. And it's a lot easier for me and you to find our role and to fulfill our role and to be effective in it when we're doing it together. That was the reason I wanted you to put a name in there. We don't come to the Lord, God, and fulfill our role by doing it all by ourselves. It involves interaction with somebody else. It involves us showing love to one another. It shows us showing meekness towards one another. It involves us being peaceful with one another. You see, we need to do these things together. And that's why it's important we do assemble together and we are together. Flee, follow, fight. Fight's a dirty word. I don't know about you. When I was in grade school, you got a lot of fights. You was rolling in the ground, in the grass, quite frequently. Doesn't happen near as much in school anymore, I don't think. I think if you clench your fist and raise it, someone's going to report you and you're going to get in trouble. I know if you point your finger like it's a gun, you're going to get in trouble. So I would imagine if you lay a hand on somebody else, you're going to be in trouble. Fight is a dirty word. Now, that may not be what's in your translation. Yours may say conflict, contest, or wrestle. And all these are words that are translated from the same word that's here, the idea of fight. We're in a battle. We're in a battle for our soul, and we're in a battle for the souls of those around us. Elsewhere in this book, Paul says to Timothy to take heed, because you need to save yourself and them that hear you. He talks about those that are lost, those who have gone back into the world, those who have been snatched away. Some people like to think about this as a race, and we'll read about that in a little bit from Hebrews, the 12th chapter, as was read this morning. It is a race, and it can be translated at, and it can be thought of as that. It can be thought of a contest where I'm going to do what I can to achieve. But the races in that day and time are very different than they are today. And the word here that actually is translated, fight, if you were to see it in the Greek, you would immediately think of agony, because that's the word from which our word agonize comes from. Do you think a runner in that day and time would agonize because of their training and their effort? Do you think a wrestler in that day and time would agonize over the contest that they were in? Wrestling in that day and age was not like it is today. So when you see that word "I wrestle with" elsewhere in Scripture, I want you to think about this. It was not uncommon, not when they were in training, but when they were truly competing, that at the end of a wrestling match, which wasn't to the death, but that the victor would gouge out the eyes of the loser. Now, let me ask you a question. If you were in a physical altercation for someone who you knew at the end of it was going to gouge your eyes out, how hard would you fight? They didn't have rules. They didn't have referees. They went into the arena and they fought each other until one overcame the other. That's the kind of battle we're in. That's the kind of fight we're in. That's what it is we need to be about. Go back to 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 2. I want you to read that passage, and I want you to think about here how he says this. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 2. Same word. See if you can find the word. But even after that we had suffered... Well, I'm going to begin in verse 1, excuse me. For yourselves, brother, know our entrance in among you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as ye know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. That's my translation. Your translation may say with much effort, with much contention. It may be the idea of a battle. It may be with much effort. I don't know what your translation is, but that's the word that's translated there. Now, was it much effort with which Paul dealt with the situation of Philippi? Do you remember what happened to him? He was cast in prison. That was not an easy time. It was not an easy time any place he went as he went about preaching the gospel, because he had those who would lay in wait and try to destroy him and destroy the word of Christ. Let's go back to Timothy. 1 Timothy 1, verse 18. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them might warrest a good warfare. So we're going to be studying the book of Ephesians. And in 2 weeks, we're going to have our Vacation Bible School, and we're going to study from Ephesians there, because we're going to study the whole armor of God. Why do you think that Paul wrote to the Ephesians and talked to them about the armor of God? Because it looked good? Because it was stylish to wear? Because it was comfortable to wear? No. They were in a battle. They were in a fight. They were literally in a fight for their life, so therefore they had to take up the armor, both to protect them, but also to go and to do battle and do what it was the Lord had asked them to do. Let's go back to 2 Timothy 4, verse 7. Notice what Paul says at the end of his life. You can probably quote this verse. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but to all them that love his appearing. Paul saw it as a fight. Paul saw it as a threat to their very being, both physically and spiritually, that they needed to deal with, that they needed to be prepared for. And to that end, he asked Timothy to stay in Ephesus that they might be prepared. And he wrote them a letter that they might be prepared for that fight. I try to think of some examples from scriptures that would help us with this idea of flee, follow, and fight. And two showed up immediately. And both of them are recorded in the Old Testament, but also recorded in Hebrews 11. First one's Joseph. What did Joseph do when temptation was upon him? He fled. He ran away. He ended up running into danger. He ended up in jail because of it, in the dungeon. Ultimately, though, it fulfilled God's plan. He ran from what he needed to run from. How about David? Well, there's lots of stories in David's life. Some things he didn't run from, he should have. But one thing he went running towards, he pursued. And that was Goliath. You remember that story? Think about it for a minute. Because if you read it, it says he ran towards him. Why? Because he had what we would call the armor of God. He couldn't wear man's armor, but he had the armor of God because he had the Word of God and he was doing what the Lord asked him to do. And he entered into the fight and he won the battle. Against all odds. So that brings us to the scripture reading that we had this morning. Hebrews the 12th chapter. Beginning in verse 1. Think about this in regards to these three words and what we've said here this morning. Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. The word race there is the same word that's translated fight or contest elsewhere in scriptures. Same word here that is fight. Looking into Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. I got listed up there Revelation 2 and 3. I mentioned that Ephesus is mentioned at the beginning of chapter 2. Seven churches there that are mentioned. Take these three words sometimes and read the stories of those seven churches. Look at what they didn't flee. Look at what they didn't follow. And think about the fights that they didn't engage in. Ephesus did. To a degree. They hated those which taught false doctrine. I like to believe it's because Timothy did his job. But unfortunately, the Lord said to Ephesus, you have left your first love. And that was their fault. But if you go on and read about the other churches, you read of multiple churches that didn't deal with the false doctrine, like Timothy was left in Ephesus to do. And because of that, they allowed it to grow. And the Lord said they were unfaithful, and that He would deal with them and He would judge them. You see, we need to leave those things that we need to leave. We need to follow what the Lord has asked us to follow, and we need to stand and fight for what is right. Because that's our role. That's our responsibility. No matter how big of a circle we influence somebody. And we need to influence them for good. If you're with us this morning and if you've not obeyed the steps of salvation, if you've not entered into a covenant relationship with God, we'd encourage you to do that. But if you're here this morning and you've left your first love, if you're here this morning and you've been overtaken by false doctrine, if you're here this morning and you've in need of the prayers of this congregation, or you need to come forward for any reason, we'd encourage you to come while we stand and while we sing. Oh,